As Christians, we are pictured as pilgrims and sojourners upon this earth. We have duties in our spiritual growth and development that we have to attend to. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as soldiers and pilgrims, abstain from this fleshly lust which war against the soul." It's an ongoing battle. It's something that we all have to contend with. We also have a duty towards people who are not yet children of God. 1 Peter 2:12 says that our conduct is to be honorable amongst them, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good conduct, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One area in which we are to fulfill our duty to those around us is the workplace. Places of employment where we work. These are relationships that we maintain and from day to day with those whom are our fellow laborers. The question is, what impact should our faith have on members of the workforce? What effect should we have on our managers or supervisors? Should the workplace become a place for evangelism? And I'm drawn to think about 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. It's up there. I want you to think about what Paul says here concerning Christians living in the world. He says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may be lacking nothing. Did you notice that? Lead a quiet life. Quiet is as opposed to noisy and boisterous. A quiet life. To mind your own business. That's hard for some people to do. To work with your own hands. And of course, we know that we're supposed to be industrious. And to walk properly toward those outside, those who are not members of the body of Christ. Now, what this entails may be gleaned from a deeper probing into the passages which speak of Christians and speak of laborers and managers. So I'm going to start this morning by looking at the Christian as a laborer. The Christian as a laborer. We're going to look at some scriptural passages for laborers. We're going to consider from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, so as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Also in Colossians 3, 22-25, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Paul, writing to the young gospel preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, looking at verses 1 through 3, he says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise their masters because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Finally, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, we find Paul telling Titus, the young preacher, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. Now, let's see. We have Peter, too. We studied this in our Sunday morning class, so I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20, simply said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you will take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, I know you're sitting here saying, well, just a minute, you're talking about servants. You're talking about slaves. Well, I believe that these instructions can easily be applied to Christians who are laborers today. In a very real sense, the servants of this time period were not like we consider slaves today. Most of them were indentured. And what that means is they have gone to a master and said, I've got a debt I've got to pay, and can I work the debt off by serving you? The master makes an agreement with him and says, you serve me for so many years or whatever the time may be, and the debt will be paid, and then you'll be free. And that's the way they worked, kind of like we do today. We go to an employer. Employer says, I'll pay you so much to do this. And you do that, and you do it correctly, and the employer just keeps paying you, and it's just wonderful. But if you don't do it, he won't pay you. So it's very much like a servant-master relationship, and I think we can apply these principles for servants today. So, let's look at the scriptural guideline for laborers. Laborers are to obey those who are over you unless they ask you to do something that is unethical or illegal. Whatever they ask you to do, you do it. If you don't like doing it, you have an option. Get another job. Get another job. But as long as they ask you to do that which is ethical and legal, you obey them. You work with proper respect and goodwill towards your master. Notice these are all principles we've drawn from these passages I just read. Go back and review them. Work with proper respect and goodwill toward your boss. There's a lot of people working for a boss, and they'd kill him if they could. That's how much they don't like him. We're not supposed to be that way. We're to work with respect and goodwill towards our boss. If you can't work that way, you have an option. Quit and get another job. Find one where you can work as you should towards your boss. Do not labor sincerely and heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. I'm sure that it's something that popped up there that whenever I read those passages made an impression on you. How can working for my boss be the same as working for the Lord? Well, we have to understand that The Lord expects us, number one, to work with our hands. Number two, to work heartily or sincerely. And we're to work for Him as if we were working for the Lord. Do a good job. Do it the right way. And that means you don't only work when the boss is watching. There's a lot of good employees that only work when the boss is around. And whenever he's somewhere else, they're not working or working very little. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And you don't just work to please those for whom you work. You're working to do a job and do it right. And that's what's expected of you. Also, you are to demonstrate that you can be trusted with responsibility. Do you know why Christians who are doing what we're talking about right here move up, advance in their job? Number one, they've proven loyal to their employer. And number two, they've proven that they're trustworthy and they can be given responsibility. Oftentimes, this results in promotion or a position of some responsibility or authority that wouldn't be given to that fellow working next to you because he's not doing the job. We need to offer such service to our employer that is not just good to the employer, but it's even good or good to an employer who treats you right, but it is good to one who treats you unfairly too. Remember what it said, that last verse I read. If you don't like the job or the employer, then go get another one. But don't be good to a good employer and bad to a bad employer. You don't do that. You treat them all with respect and work heartily and sincerely. Now, what do you do when you do this? You adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's what he says. You adorn the doctrine. Adorn means to beautify, you know, to make it look real good. Now, think about that. How does the doctrine of God and His Word look to an employer who sees you messing around on the job, turning out inferior product, sassing him back when he tells you what to do, or just plain ignoring him? What does he think about you and what you stand for? You see why these things are so important. I think maybe Proverbs 12 and 24 is a good rule here. Solomon says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. See? And Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. It's just as simple as that. Those who follow these guidelines not only please the Lord, but are successful in their work. Now, lest I be negligent, let's consider the Christian as a manager. Yeah, the Christian as a manager. You know, there's direction given for laborers and for those who supervise the laborers or those who they work for. Let's look at some scriptural passages for managers. Ephesians 6 and 9. The Apostle Paul says, and you, masters, do the same things to them giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Colossians 4 and verse 1. Colossians 4 and 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, let's turn our attention to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be a sin to you. Jeremiah 22:13 through 17. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He had judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Finally, Malachi 3 and verse 5. I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Notice that. Exploit wage earners. He says, they do not fear me. Now, from both the Old and the New Testament, there are principles to guide the Christian who is a manager. Let's look at the scriptural guidelines for the manager. First of all, he's to remember that he has a boss in heaven. You may think you're high and mighty because you're the manager, but you better remember that you have someone you answer to in heaven. And so you must labor or supervise your labor in such a way that it will bring glory and honor to God, not to be the kind of manager that exploits laborers. And that brings another point. Treat employees with justice and fairness. I've been on both ends of this stick, so I know what this is. You have to be fair with your employees. Don't expect more from them than you expect from yourself. Get down and get dirty with them if you have to. Show them how to do it. Don't sit on the throne and tell everybody what to do. Be fair and just. If a job is too much for someone, maybe you need two people on that job. Be fair and just. Do not exploit those who are under you. Now, oppression and exploitation of a servant would mean that you don't give them their just wages. You don't give them what they work for. In fact, you use them to do things that they aren't required to do in the contract. Remember I said, you make a contract with an employer and so much. There are some employers who do that. some employers who do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be fair and be honest. And don't oppress or exploit those who are under you. And that, I think, touches on this next point. Don't resort to threatening. Yeah, the Bible says that. Don't resort to threatening. You can dismiss an employee without threatening them. You can dismiss them without threatening. You simply tell them, this is the job I paid you to do and expect you to do, and you're not doing it. Now I, to be fair, will give you a chance. But let's see how you do, and then I may have to let you go. It's not a threat. It's a promise. It's a promise. But when people are, I'm getting so tired of you, I could beat you up or I could throw something at you. Or they're getting really weird. And you know, some employers are that way. You know why employees put up with it? Some do it because they need a job. They're desperate. But it isn't the way a Christian is supposed to treat anyone. We are to positively motivate people. Positively motivate them. And that's it. That's an easy thing to do, you know. You can give someone a little extra for doing this, or maybe give them something special for doing that. And give them motivation. You'd be surprised what work you can get out of someone when they're motivated. I'll give you an example. I was a manager for the corporation known as McDonald's, the hamburger people. I didn't work for a franchise. I worked for the corporation. Now, when you're working with kids, teenagers, you get all kinds. But let me tell you what. To get them to perform, all I had to do was offer them a free hamburger. And you know how cheap a free hamburger is? But these kids would work themselves to death to get that free hamburger. And it was motivation. I had employees who were motivated. When I walked out of the store, I knew I could come back and it would be in one piece. Because the employees were motivated. They wanted to please me. Because they knew it made our store look good. And when the store looked good, they looked good. You see how that works? That's motivation. And that's all part of this last point. Apply the golden rule. If you wouldn't like someone doing that to you, then don't do it to them. Put it real simple. That's how we can be the kind of manager that God wants us to be. Managers who govern this way will be highly esteemed, both by those they manage and those under whom they serve, because your boss will see you as a good manager. Yet as Christians, our goal is not just to provide honorable service, but our goal is to glorify God. Notice, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And this raises the issue of evangelism in the workplace. The Christian as an evangelist. I think there are specific concerns to address with regard to the Christian as an evangelist. As Christians, we are to seek and to save the lost. When the Lord sent the disciples out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, that devolves down to you and to me. We have that same responsibility. As workers, honorable service demands a proper day's work for a proper day's wage. In other words, when you are on the job, you're paid to do the job. Adorning the doctrine of Christ requires that we not pilfer. Notice in Titus 2 and 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. So, what is pilfering? Well, pilfering is taking something that belongs to someone else and using it for yourself, i.e., your time that your employer paid you for. So, that time you're being paid for, you have to give it to him. You give it to your employer. The challenge is to properly balance our efforts and in the process to save our duty, to save the souls and save and be consequent, be conscious of, I'll get that word out in a minute, be conscious of our duty to work. That's the idea. Now, let's look at some guidelines. First of all, we don't want to forget the power of a good example. You remember Peter told wives that their husbands hadn't obeyed the gospel? He said that they may look at your good example, and by your good example, they may be won without a word. Yeah, that's right. That's such a good example. We have responsibility toward the world to be a model that they can look at and say, wow, that's what a Christian is. That's the way it's supposed to be. So you don't have to take time off your job to be a model or an example to those around you. You can be that way every day. Furthermore, you want to remember to not let your speech betray your profession as a Christian. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt speech or corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Whenever things come out of our mouth that shouldn't be, we're defeating the purpose. Ephesians 5 and 4, just a little bit further on down in the book. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. They don't belong in the mouth of a Christian. And Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how that you ought to answer each one. So don't let your speech betray you. Further, wisely consider the best use of your time on the job. Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity. And remember that circumstances at work are rarely conducive to substantive spiritual discussions. That's hard to do at work. You just get started and something happens. Got to go here. Got to do this. Got to, you know, because your job demands it. But you can seek to turn casual conversations that are related to spiritual subjects into opportunities for home Bible studies. I remember when I was in the workplace, I had a fellow that I worked with that I noticed sat in his car and read his Bible each day at lunch. And I made a comment about it. And so we sat in his car and both of us read our Bibles together. And we studied several times, really, really good study. And lo and behold, he got laid off. And I lost track of him. I'm so sorry I did that. But he got some information he didn't have before. And he was headed in the right direction. But little things like this. Spiritual zeal, though, is no excuse for cheating those who have hired us. Think about this. We have no right to spend time we're paid for preaching the gospel. That is violating the scriptures to do that. But you can be a good influence, and you can use opportunities to open the door for a home Bible study to bring people to salvation. I think involvement in the workplace is great. Providing for yourself and for others, one thing, and to be able to serve the Lord through making a positive impact on others. You are able to serve the Lord and actually make a positive impact on Him. And you let your faith in the workplace be an opportunity to demonstrate what faith in Jesus Christ is all about. And you can do it and reach others for Christ. What kind of laborers or managers are we? I know some of us are retired, so we don't have to worry about this. But a lot of us are still working and still involved in the workplace. What kind of laborer and manager are you? Do you encourage others to glorify God? Do we do that? Let's think about it seriously. And let's do the very best that we can in service to Him. We don't want to ever allow ourselves to be a hindrance to the gospel. And people who claim to be Christians and who don't work the way they should, they are a hindrance. They're a hindrance to the gospel. I want you to think seriously about the thoughts we've shared together this morning.